I know that many of you have, your wives are in heaven, and you're longing to see your wives. You're going to see them one day. Just be patient. Your time will come. You will leave this earth, and you'll be reunited. But until then, there's work to do, so let's just be faithful. And I commend your faithfulness for being here this morning. It is a blessing to me to be able to take the Word of God and to share it with you this morning. It is a privilege. And I don't take it lightly, and I pour a lot of study into it so that the Word of God will have effect upon your life in a sanctifying way. This morning, once again, we'll return to the book of Ruth, and we'll consider from God's Word as He has revealed Himself here in Scripture. God has revealed Himself in Scripture, as I prayed about, here in this historical narrative of the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is the historical account of the life of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz 3,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago. And we're not just reading about a novel, and we're not reading about some story of some people's life and history like Eisenhower or Einstein. We're reading about the book of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz because it's not predominantly about them, although we're reading about them. We're reading about God. We're reading about God. And that's why it's in Scripture. This is about Him. Although we're reading about Naomi and Boaz and Ruth, we're looking at God and how He works actively in human history. So predominantly just in a small caption of human history of a 12-year period, as we have here in the book of Ruth, this historical account of these people is not necessarily about them. It's about the Lord working in their lives. If we just read about them and left out the Lord working in their lives, what would be the purpose of having it in Scripture? It's in Scripture because it's about the Lord. All Scripture, one way or another, is about the Lord. Human history is His story. It's His story. He writes the book. The Lord God is revealing Himself as He uses human instrumentality to accomplish His divine purposes. You can't miss that. And the divine design is referred to theologically as providence. And you know I've brought that up numerous times. Providence, so kind of a word we've lost in our vocabulary. Providence is the divine guidance and care of God sustaining human destiny. Human destiny, providence. We don't say that much anymore, but that's a very key word. And it is the umbrella which the whole book of Ruth is to be looked at. The Lord God has a purpose in all that He does in human history. He has a purpose. He has a purpose. He wrote human history. He wrote the book from cover to cover. He doesn't have to look and to see what's going to happen in human history. He wrote what's going to happen in human history, every bit of it. That is easily seen as you go through the Old Testament, but by the time you get to the book of Revelation, God's telling us what He's going to do that hasn't even happened yet, and it's going to happen just like He wrote it. The Lord God promised a deliverer for fallen humanity, and oh boy, we needed one in Genesis 3:15. He promised a deliverer for humanity from the seed of a woman by supernatural virgin birth. Not the posterity of the union between a man and a woman, but just from the seed of the woman, singular. And therefore, from a supernatural virgin birth of a woman. Not the union of a man and a woman, just the seed of a woman, singular. So this is unnatural. This has to be supernatural. The promise of salvation by this deliverer was going to be fulfilled in time, through generations, until, like Galatians 4:4 says, until the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, in the fullness of time. All according to God's time. This deliverer, this promised seed that would bring salvation to fallen humanity, would be understood as the Messiah from the Jewish race, from the tribe of Judah, from the line of King David. How the Lord God would bring to pass in time His promise of a Savior, deliverer, and Messiah was veiled in his secret providence, which can only be recognized as it begins to unfold in time. That's the only way you can see the secret providence of God. So what we're reading in the book of Ruth is that secret providence unfolding in this book, in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, in Scripture. Before the New Testament was written. Before the New Testament was written. We know the end of the story. We have the New Testament. But the original readers of the book of Ruth didn't. All they knew is God promised a deliverer, a savior in Genesis. We know who that is. The providential hand of God has been acknowledged throughout the first two chapters. We've already considered that in our exposition. The providential hand of God has been referred to in the hardships and the blessings of life. In this book, we've read that. It's been seen in the prayers and the praises in this book, being acknowledged so far that nothing comes to pass without the sovereign working of Almighty God in human history. Nothing comes to pass without the sovereign hand, the sovereign working of Almighty God in human history. Nothing. There is not one rogue Adam that is not under the confines of the sovereignty of God. And in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, may the Lord deal with you kindly as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of his husband. What is Naomi referring to in her prayer? That the Lord would do this. That the Lord would do this. The Lord would work in a certain way in human history and do this. It's also seen in Ruth's confession and chapter 1, verse 16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave or to turn from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death departs you and me. May the Lord do to me, referring to the providence of God. It's also seen in Naomi's reception back in Bethlehem, when she comes back in Bethlehem in verse 20 now, chapter 1. And she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? He says, the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. What is she referring to? She's referring to the activity of God in her life, the providence of God. Although we realize that she kind of misinterpreted that, misunderstood that. It's also the providence of God is seen in Boaz's recognition of Ruth's faith in chapter 2, verse 12, when he says, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, on whose wings you have come to seek refuge. What is Boaz saying? May the Lord bless you. May he reward your work because you have come to seek refuge under his wings. All those verses read to you are talking about the providence of God. And they're acknowledging that in what they're saying and what they're praying. Everything that has happened is according to the providence of God. In this book, you cannot miss that. I've been trying to bring that out so you would not miss it. Chapter 2, verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law when she came back with all that she had gleaned in, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. What is she saying? May the Lord bless that guy. May the Lord bless him. May his providence fall on him. May he just bless him. Again, referring to the providence of God. Everything that has happened in the book of Ruth is credited to the providential care of a sovereign God sustaining human destiny. If those verses were left out, you might not see that. But the author has those verses in there so that we would not miss this as the whole point of the whole book. The Lord God is revealing himself in Holy Scripture for us to read and understand who he is and how he brings to pass his promises in time throughout human history. Actually, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, For what was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Paul's saying everything written in the Old Testament is for you to think about as God is revealing himself in human history. First, we read about the family of Elimelech, remember? And all that transpired over a 10-year period, chapter 1, verse 4, tells us, Naomi and Ruth are now in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, Passover, end of chapter 1. And Ruth goes to provide for her husband and Naomi, goes to provide for her and Naomi, not her husband, beginning in chapter 2, by gleaning in the fields behind the reapers. Ruth meets Boaz. Boaz provides, protects, and cares for Ruth in a very personal way. We read about that. All that takes place in one day. All of chapter 2 takes place in one day. Chapter 1 rehearses for us a 10-year period. Chapter 2 all transpires in one day. And then there's this concluding kind of statement at the end of chapter 2. So she stayed close by the maids, that would be Ruth of Boaz, in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. That would be the end of the harvest. That would be Pentecost. So, chapter 1 ends with Naomi and Ruth arriving in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Chapter 2 ends with Naomi and Ruth living in Bethlehem when the harvest time ends. So, chapter 1 ends with they arrive in Bethlehem, the barley harvest starts. Chapter 2 ends. The barley harvest and wheat harvest is actually over. As I shared with you last week, probably a 7-week period. Those 50 days between Pentecost and Passover. So from 10 years, chapter 1, to one day, chapter 2, 7 weeks have passed, and now chapter 3 covers one night. All of chapter 3 covers one night. And for that reason, it is better to read all 18 verses together to understand how this one night fits into the context of chapters 1 and 2. Here again, the secret hand of providence is at work. And as we'll read, Naomi and Ruth are counting on it. They're counting on it. This is really an important reality. So, as we come to understand the last time, Naomi and Ruth recognize the providential hand of grace. They began to recognize it. Ruth came home from gleaning with lunch, leftover lunch, with an ephod of barley, and especially about Boaz's interest in Ruth. She's like, wow. And Boaz being a relative, a redeemer, now she recognizes the providential hand of God's grace. And it's kind of caused the light to turn on in their hearts and minds. Look at what the Lord is doing. And the grace of God has overwhelmed them. They didn't misinterpret it this time, but they fully acknowledged it, and it produced prayer and praise, as I read about to you, and hope for their future. Chapter 2 ends with hope for the future. We saw that in chapter 2, when the providential hand of God's grace is recognized. Well, this morning, the question begs an answer. What do you do when you fully recognize the providential hand of God's grace in your life? What do you do when you say, God is doing this, God is doing this, I see this now, I fully understand it, I fully recognize it. Not just what it should cause us to recognize in providential grace, being undeserving, yes, unconditionally, yes. We being utterly dependent upon it, yes. But what do you do? What do you do? How do you act when you say, that is the providential grace of God? That's God working in my life. I see that. I recognize it. That's God doing that. Answer, you act upon it. You act upon the providential hand of God's grace. You act upon it. It should actually prompt you to live a certain way. This morning in Ruth chapter 3, I've titled this chapter, Acting Upon the Providential Hand of God's Grace. Acting upon it. Doing something. God is doing something, and you're doing something. So first, I'd like to look at this just from the book of Ruth, as we'll look at it, historically from the narrative concerning their lives for our edification, as Paul said. Then kind of in closing, from the Christian perspective, for us, applicable to us, for our zip code, so to speak, for our sanctification. And then finally, of course, from the unbelievers' understanding of God's grace and providence for salvation. The unbeliever. Okay, so let's just look from our exposition of the book of Ruth. I'm going to unpack this chapter in three sections to make it easier for us to understand. Verses 1 through 5, 6 through 13, and then verses 14 through 18. Each section is going to tell us something about acting upon the providential hand of grace. Three sections, all each a spiritual reality when it comes to recognizing the grace of God in providence and then acting upon it. Okay? And each section of this chapter. So let's just consider the first section here in the book of Ruth. This would be verses 1 through 5. Let's read them together. This is after the 7-week period has ended. The barley harvest is over. 7 weeks are done. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that be Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? And now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourselves, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. And she said to her, all that you say, I will do. I will do. Chapter 2 starts off with Ruth saying, please let me go to the fields and glean today. Chapter 3 starts off with Naomi saying, please let me get you a husband today. Let me get you a husband today. Let me be your matchmaker today. Ruth 3:1 starts off with a rhetorical question. That meaning the answer is inherent in the question. My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? What's she saying? I need to work on your behalf. I need to get you a husband. I need to find rest for you. I'm going to now act upon the providential grace of God that I've noticed working in our lives so far. That's what she's doing. Naomi has realized the grace of God and providence. So, especially in chapter 2, about Boaz, she said from chapter 1, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, to chapter 2, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Things have changed, right? Things have changed. Now chapter 3, she's acting upon it. I think the best way to see how Naomi is acting upon the recognized providential grace of God is to understand this first section under this heading, and that is the plan advised by Naomi for Ruth. The plan advised by Naomi for Ruth. That'd be, I guess, the first heading. It seems to me that's what's going on here. Naomi starts making plans for Ruth, is what she's doing. This is seen in what Naomi is thinking now. She's thinking, I need to act upon this. I've been thinking about this for weeks, and you've been with him for all these weeks. The harvest is over. Time is running short. Her wheels are turning, and she turns into matchmaker. Yes, Ruth is not to stay a widow. Not to stay a widow. Clearly, we've already seen in chapter 2, twice she's referred to as a young woman. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. So Naomi's taken upon herself to seek the welfare of Ruth by trying to hook her up with Boaz. This is what I'm going to do. And God's providence has caused her to hope in the future because of Boaz. He did what? He gave you lunch. He served you. He gave you all this food. He's taking a special interest in you. What? What? He's our near relative. And now her faith in that providence is prompting her to act upon it. Do you see that? Isn't that what Hebrews 11 says? Now faith, 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The things not seen is the secret providence of God. But faith acts upon those things. It has assurance in those things. We're not talking about faith in faith. We're talking about faith in God. But knowing God is working, this is an important point. Faith acts upon it. If God is working, then faith acts upon the mere fact that God is working. It's the assurance of things hoped for. And what is Naomi hoping for? What is she hoping for? Look at verse 2. And now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley the threshing floor tonight. Her wheels are turning. Her hope now is, her faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Trusting the providence of God, the things not seen. Naomi's not wasting any time. It's been 7 weeks, okay, long enough. Tonight, this is my plan, she's thinking, as I advise you to act upon what I understand to be the providential hand of God. Question. This is a question for Ruth. Ruth, isn't Boaz our kinsman redeemer? Hebrew Goel? This is what she's saying. Is not Boaz our kinsman redeemer? Now, what is not mentioned in our text is information Naomi has probably already educated Ruth about, which the readers of this would have already known. They would have already known this. This is what Naomi recognizes as God's providence for Ruth, and she's acting upon it. Naomi knows the laws that they make a provision for a woman who has lost her husband, a widow, and who is still childless. God's law makes provision for a childless widow. Naomi's not trying to swoon Boaz into Ruth's arms, so to speak. Naomi is telling Ruth, Boaz has a duty as a kinsman to make you his wife. But you got to let him know. And you have to call him to this duty. And since he already likes you, you have to let him know you want to marry him. Besides, he doesn't regard you as a Moabite anymore, but as one of us, with whose maids you were. He's treating you like a regular Israelite, an Israelite maid. Then she says, listen, behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Tonight's tonight. We got to act upon this. Let's get moving. This is how I'm going to make it well with you for your security. In other words, harvest is over. Harvest is over. The grain is now being gathered to be put in the barns. No more gleaning. It's time. Tonight, Ruth. So Ruth 3:3. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. In other words, she's saying, don't dress like a servant, but like a bride. Take off your gleaning clothes and your servant clothes and your dirty clothes and put on clothes fit for a bride. Don't dress in a widow's grieving clothes anymore. Maybe she's been wearing black the whole time. Stop wearing those. And let it be known that you're eligible again. Let Boaz see you as a bride-to-be. But you got to be discreet about this. You can't throw yourself on him. She probably wouldn't do that anyway. You have to let him know about his duty as a kinsman redeemer in private, just between you and him. Don't try to force his hands. He knows the law. Boaz knows the law. Now, at this point, you and I, we need to know about what is called the Levirate principle of Deuteronomy 25. Let me read that to you so now this will make more sense. This is a provision in the law for a widow who has lost her husband and is childless, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 25. When brothers live together and one of them dies and he has no son, and the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man, her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And he shall be that the firstborn who she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, and that his name may not be blotted out from Israel. But the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of the city shall summon him and speak to him. And if he persists and says, I do not desire to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of all the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face and shall declare, thus it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And in Israel his name should be called the house of whose sandal is removed. Interesting law, right? Interesting law. This is a Levirate law of marriage. You see this happen in Judah with Tamar, remember? Judah wouldn't give Tamar the next son, because they gave her and she died, and she had to trick him. But that was already the law established in Deuteronomy. Here again, this is a law provision for a widow, and this is what's got Naomi all worked up, because Boaz is this kinsman redeemer, saying, okay, we're bailed out of this. We're not going to be in poverty anymore. This is a wealthy man. He's going to help us out. And he's actually supposed to be your husband. This law imposed on the nearest kinsman is to marry the childless widow, to act as redeemer to prevent the name of the dead husband being forgotten or blotted out, so that the lineage would continue, the inheritance would stay intact, the land would pass down to the next son. This was a good provision the Lord did. This provision in the law is what Naomi wants Ruth to inform Boaz about. He knows about this law. I've informed you about this law. And so I'm acting upon the providence of God, because we know he's our kinsman redeemer. So harvest is over. Tonight's the night, Ruth. And it's Ruth's duty to call upon Boaz to be that kinsman redeemer for her. It's not Boaz's place to take the initiative. It's hers. And of course, Ruth, being a foreigner, had to have Naomi advise her about those matters of the law. She probably didn't know that. She probably pulled out her Old Testament or just rehearsed it or made sure that she knew about it. So Naomi is advising Ruth to make herself known to the man. You have to go do this. Now, Boaz already knew who Ruth was. It's not what it's saying. You make yourself known to him. What Naomi is advising is make yourself known to Boaz as your wife, as your wife-to-be. And let him know he's your redeemer, your kinsman redeemer. But wait until he's done working. So they would go to a field. They would trample down a big, huge circle, maybe 50 feet in a circle, and they trample it all down. They would bring all those straw harvest in there, and they would begin winnowing them. That means they would begin to shake them and beat them and throw them in the air. And they usually do this in the cool of the evening when the wind would come down off the mountain and blow and blow, and so it would blow the chaff away, and all the grain would just fall down. And then when they get it all in there, they would put it in these kind of burlap bags. And so this is what's going on. Harvest is over. Now it's time to winnow the grain, all the sheaves, and just take the take all that and put it in there on the, from the threshing floor. And that's what's happening this night. And it's all going to be done this night. It's a celebration time with Boaz and his workers. It's a celebration time. Look at all the Lord has provided. And the worker, the employee is providing for his workers food and drink and merriment as they work. So when he retires, look at verse four now. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. You should go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what you shall do. I mean, isn't that funny? Now, this isn't the way to get a husband, ladies, okay? So I'm not advocating this is the way to get a husband. I've read some commentaries. Some got launched off in all the different ways. This is not what... I actually looked at some commentaries. Do what? I'm reading that. Yeah, after he is asleep, uncover his feet. I'm reading that. I'm searching commentaries. I'm looking at it in the Hebrew. And I'm like, I want to know what this means. Nobody knows what this means. Nobody's commented what it means. Some say, well, maybe it was a tradition. Let me tell you what I think it means. Uncover his feet so they get cold. That should wake him up. Okay? Wake him up. You lay down close to his feet so when he wakes up to cover his feet that are cold, he'll recognize you there laying at his feet. That's my commentary on it. I think it's as good as anybody's. Naomi's saying, if I'm not mistaken, acting upon the providence of God's grace that I've recognized so far, you tell him when he wakes up, he's your kinsman redeemer. And then he will tell you what you shall do, the end of verse 4. Okay? Go to verse 5 now. And she said to her, all that you say, I will do. Sounds like a plan, Naomi. Sounds like a plan. Question, what would prompt Naomi to come up with a plan and advise Ruth to go to the threshing floor that night and have this conversation with Boaz about the Levirate law of Deuteronomy 25:5-10? What would prompt her to do that? What would prompt her to act upon that? Answer, the recognized providential hand of God's grace. Verse 2, is not Boaz our kinsman? That's providence. This is acting upon the providential hand of God's grace. And when we read this, we're not reading about Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth, we're reading about God. And it's supposed to be edifying and instructional to us. Look how God works. They noticed it, can't we? Couldn't you notice it? This next section, verses 6 through 13, is in regards to acting upon the providence of grace of God. And it would be this, the purpose accomplished by Ruth for Boaz. The purpose accomplished by Ruth for Boaz. Ruth is doing this, she's going to follow through. All that you say, I will do, she said. Okay? Notice, the plan that was advised is now the purpose accomplished. The plan was advised, now the purpose accomplished. Let's look at it. So she, that would be Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law, Naomi, had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward to behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. You are a redeemer. Stop right there just for a second. Just like Naomi predicted, the work of winnowing is complete. The celebration is over. It's late in the evening. Boaz is not drunk there. His heart is merry because of the harvest and the celebration, because this followed a time of famine, remember? Ruth is discreet, trying to keep everything private, as Naomi instructed. In the end of verse 7, it says that she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lied down. Again, anticipating the providence of God to wake Boaz up. What's going to wake Boaz up? Well, let me help the providence of God here. I know he's working. Let me uncover his feet. Let me do something to help this whole thing out. And verse 8, and it happened. And it happened, right? That's what it says, and it happened. What happened? In the middle of the night, his feet got cold. He woke up. There's Ruth at his feet, and he's trying to cover his feet, and he's like, what? I'm startled. What? My feet are cold, but I didn't expect somebody laying at the bottom of my feet. Ruth's there, and he confirms who it is. He says there in verse 9, who are you? Who are you? Now, you remember, it's in the middle of the night, it's dark. Middle of the night, it's dark. He got woke up because his feet were uncovered. I guess they were cold. And Ruth informs Boaz, saying in verse 9, I am Ruth, your maid, so spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. You are a kinsman redeemer. That's tantamount to saying, marry me. Marry me. Spread your covering over your maid. Be my kinsman redeemer. According to the Levirate law of Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. Is what what she's telling him. Spread your blanket, your cloak, or your covering over me to indicate that you will marry me. For you have the lawful right to marry me, being my redeemer. All Ruth is doing is letting Boaz know she wants him to follow through with what the law provides for her, privately and discreetly as possible this night, as advised by Naomi. And so surely Boaz would think Naomi advised Ruth to do this for him to respond to. Well, was the purpose accomplished when by faith acted upon the providential hand of God's grace? Was the purpose accomplished? Let's look. Verse 10, verse 13. Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, who, whether rich or poor, poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. And now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. What? There's a relative closer than I. Remain this night when morning comes. If he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. Uh-oh. The fly in the ointment. Uh-oh. Is this information that Naomi did not possibly know about? I thought he was next in line. But there was one in line ahead of Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. Seems there is a potential problem. And those plans and purposes are for God to work out. It's completely out of their control now. This is now for God to work out. Although they acted upon providence, they planned on providence, they purposely went forth with what they believed was the providence of God, but now they've run into something that there's nothing else they can do. Nothing else they can do. Ruth wants to marry Boaz. She has all but asked him to marry her. Boaz realizes Ruth's virtue as following the Levirate marriage law and not pursuing the young bachelors. She didn't go outside God. She did exactly what the word of God said to do. Boaz expresses what everyone knew about Ruth, that she was a woman of virtue in verse 11. For all people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. I'll marry you, he's saying. I'll act as a redeemer, but I'm not first in line. I'm not first in line. And I looked at it and I was like, okay, this is like Romeo and Juliet, okay? Really? Really? Everything was going so good. She wants to marry Boaz. Boaz wants to marry her. Boaz is in love with Ruth. Ruth is in love with Boaz. And this is now just more than just logistics. This is more than logistics. They are obedient followers of Yahweh and his laws. Not like Judges, where every man did that was right in their own eyes. This is a contrast. Boaz is going to do what's right according to the law of God. What a contrast. And so is Ruth. What a contrast. This is like a bright and shining light in the middle of the darkness of the book of Judges. This all takes place during the book of Judges. Boaz is willing to let providence take its course. But he too is going to have to act upon the providential hand of God's grace. He's going to have to act upon it and find out what this closer than I relative is going to do according to the law. Boaz may be thinking, just so there's no preconceived impropriety here, to keep your relationship and your reputation from being tarnished and from being misunderstood, he says in verse 13, remain this night, and when morning comes, if he redeem you good, then let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. Stay here. You want anybody to see that we were together? They're going to misread that. They want to misread the providence of God. And so Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz are all acting upon the providential hand of God's grace by faith, hoping for things unseen with assurance. That's what faith does. They put it in God's hands and say, I just trust you, God. I trust you for the outcome. The plan advised by Naomi for Ruth was put into action. The purpose accomplished by Ruth for Boaz has yet to be realized. So this last section now, the third section, verses 14 through 18, is the patience acknowledged by Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth. The patience acknowledged. Boaz has to wait until he can speak with the closer relative of Elimelech about being the redeemer. I'm going to have to wait. If he will redeem you, good. He's like, there's nothing I can do about that. I'm going to follow the law. I'm going to be a man of integrity. I'm going to obey the word of God. Although I love you so much, I know you love me, we're going to keep the law. And if he redeems you, nothing I can do about it. I'm going to follow the law. But if he doesn't, I'll step right in there. Right? So let's look at verses 14 to 18. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And again he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it. And he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, that would be Naomi said to Ruth, how did it go, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. Based on all that you told me. All that you told me. Ruth has to wait until morning. She has to wait till dawn before she can even leave the threshing floor. And as she gets home, Boaz is protecting her reputation, at least someone misconstrue their innocence. Boaz loads Ruth up again with barley. We don't know how much this is, but puts it on her, lays it on her to carry. Ruth returns home. Now it's dusky dark. Naomi's like, how did it go? Did our plan work? Did you do everything I said? How did it go? I've been up all night, emphasis added. I've been up all night. I don't know that, Are you getting married? Are you going to get married? How did it go? Did you do what I said? What did he say? End of verse 16. And she told her all that the man had done for her. All that he'd done for her, he said. The barley that Boaz loaded up for Ruth was for Ruth and Naomi. But I also think it was a sign, a kind of a signal to Naomi that everything that Ruth did was okay with him. Right? He didn't say, get out of here. What are you, nuts? He said, no. Okay, I'll do that. There's someone ahead of us. Here, take all this barley home. Show Naomi, this is for you, Naomi, and she'll know it's all good. You did the right thing. Verse 18. So Naomi tells Ruth, We're just going to have to wait and see how the providence unfolds. We're just going to have to wait. The patience is waiting upon their actions is acknowledged. She said, wait, my daughter, until we know how the matter turns out. You can act upon the providential grace of God. You can plan and do your part, engage in it. But sometimes you're going to have to just wait after you've done all you can do and see what God does. We work as if everything depends upon us, but we praise if everything depends upon the Lord, because it does, right? Because it does. Once again, utterly dependent upon the undeserved, unconditional grace of God. That's a good place to be, by the way. Once again, utterly dependent upon the undeserved, unconditional grace of God, just like all of us. Naomi tells Ruth, we will have to wait until Boaz finds out what the near relative will do. But be assured, the man will not rest until he has settled it today. Today. And so you have to wait till next time to see what happens, unless you go ahead and read it into chapter 4. You have to wait. But wasn't that edifying for us? Wasn't it? As we read this historical narrative about the providential grace of God, when recognized and acted upon, and that's exactly what they did. Okay, I want to conclude with a spiritual reality for us as Christians. We too can act upon the providential hand of God's grace. We too can. Why? Because he saved us. That's grace. He's given us his holy word. He's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's grace. He's given us each other in the New Testament church. He's given us spiritual gifts to minister to one another. That's grace. He's given us the gospel to proclaim to unbelievers. All those spiritual graces are to be acted upon, right? All those are to be acted upon. Plan upon, with purpose, with patience, as just revealed for us here in this chapter 3. Amen? Okay. In closing, I was thinking the greatest providential hand of God's grace is the cross. If you want to see the greatest providential hand of God's grace, it's the cross. Recognizing the truth that God, in his grace, provided a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so sinners could be forgiven and granted eternal life, because he gave himself as a substitute sacrifice to pay for your sins, to deliver you from God's wrath, and to save you from hell, is for you, unbeliever, to act upon God's grace in repentance of sin and faith in Christ crucified. For you to come to him as your Redeemer, your Savior, Deliverer. God's grace is to be acted upon, not ignored. This is a call to unbelievers. God's providential act of his grace is to be acted upon, not ignored. It is to be recognized for what it is. That is God's providential grace of God right there. God has given you an opportunity to act in faith as he's revealed himself as your deliverer for a lost person, for an unbeliever. We can sit there and we can listen to all about God's working, all about his grace, all that he has done, and never move and act upon it. What a travesty, huh? What a travesty. You are to act upon the grace of God. He's a deliverer. He's your deliverer. Now for us Christians, when was the last time you knew you were acting upon the providential hand of God's grace? When was the last time you recognized it and said, based upon that, I'm going to do this? Can you recognize that the sovereign grace of God is actively working all the time? Do you look for it? Do you try to detect it? Do you notice it? Well, let me just give you a closing thoughts. In the book of Ruth, has it been edifying for you? Has it been encouraging for you to see the providential hand of God's grace in this book? I mean, that's all that you see there. It's not just about Naomi. It's not just about Ruth. It's not just about Boaz. It's about God and how he works in human history. Because this is how God's providence works in your life and mine. This is how it works. So try to recognize it and act upon it in faith. Plan, pray with purpose, and wait and see his grace unfold in your life. Do all that you can do, and then trust in God to do the rest. Because Philippians 1:6 says, I'm confident this very thing, that he that began a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He that began a good work in you, you know what that's called? Providence. That's salvation, it's regeneration. He that began a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. For, Philippians 2:13, for it's God that works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. Who's working in you? For it's God that is working in you both to will and do his good pleasure. And of course we know Romans 8:28, for we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those that love him, to those that are called according to his purpose. God is working. He is working. And because of that, you can work. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your holy word. May it encourage us. May it bolster our faith. May it sanctify us, because your word sanctifies. May we be faithful until you call us all home to glory. I pray, Lord, you'd use this church and use us as Christians to call the unbelievers, the lost, remind them of your wonderful grace and the cross. Father, help them to come, open their eyes, their blinded eyes, that they can see that they need a Savior, that their sin has offended a holy God and has separated them from God's blessing. May you humble them, grant them repentance and faith, and draw them with cords of love to the Savior, as only you can do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.